Okay, so today I'm actually not going to start with Jacob. I'm going to start with David and Saul. So if you could go ahead and go to the next slide there for me, Joe. Thanks. All right, so 1 Samuel 24. This is an interesting story. I remember the first time I went to Israel, and I my favorite place on that particular trip was En Gedi. And En Gedi is in the desert, this harsh, dry Negev desert near the Dead Sea. And there in the midst of it all is, you know, you pass by the Qumran caves where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you keep traveling, and you come to En Gedi, this oasis in the desert, and a waterfall, and you look up on the sides of the mountains, and you see caves. And I just happened to be studying King David at the time, and his running from Saul. And there I was at En Gedi, one of the places where David hid from Saul in a cave. We have this story here in 1 Samuel 24. Saul is out to get David because Saul knows that David is going to be the next king, right? And King Saul wants, of course, that to go to his descendants, to his son. And so in his jealous rage, he chases David around and follows him into the desert, and he ends up going into a cave to relieve himself, the Bible eloquently says. And it happens to be the cave where David and his men are hiding in the back. And the men are like, David, this is a gift from God. There's your enemy right there. You can go up and slay him, and bam, it's all over. And most of you know the story. Instead, David sneaks up, cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. And I've heard some people say he cut off one of the tzitzit, which may or may not be the case. I'm not sure. But he goes up and cuts off a piece of Saul's robe, and then Saul leaves the cave. David comes out after him, and he says to Saul, look, today God gave you into my hands. Here's the proof of it. Here's the corner of your robe. And look, I didn't do it. I didn't kill you. I didn't take your life. I let you live. I will not lift my hand up against the Lord's anointed, is something that David keeps saying to his men. I'm not going to slay the Lord's anointed. It's interesting that at this point, David already knew he was going to be the next king. And we see that in 1 Samuel 16:33. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel, the prophet, goes and visits Jesse, and because God's telling him, the kingdom's going to be taken from Saul. One of the descendants of Jesse is going to be king. And so Jesse marches out all his big, strong boys. And God keeps saying to Samuel, not this one, not this one, not this one. Finally, the youngest, David, comes in. And God says to Samuel, this is the one. And in verse 13, it says this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David knows he's going to be king. And here's his chance to make the will of the Lord happen by slaying Saul, and he doesn't. He doesn't. I will not lift up. Well, David, aren't you the Lord's anointed? Okay, yes, he's the Lord's anointed. Yes, he's going to be the next king, but he will not lift his hand up against Saul. I would like to now get to our Torah portion, Genesis 25. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers of our faith, right? And Abraham, in his old age, begets Isaac. Isaac marries Rivka, or Rebecca in the English, and Rebecca is becomes pregnant. First she's infertile, Isaac intercedes for his wife, she becomes pregnant, and there's something going on in her womb. And she goes to the Lord, "Lord, what's going on here? I'm in anguish, what's going on here?" And God said to Rivka in Genesis 25, verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Go ahead and go to the next slide for me there, please. Okay, so there we have authentic drawings of Rebecca and her twins, and then later on Jacob and Esau. Okay, in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34, Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Okay, he comes in, he's hungry from the hunt. He wants, "Give me some of that red stew." And so Jacob says, "First sell me your birthright." Okay, and here's the picture of that. "Look, I'm hungry." And Jacob says, "I'll give you some of this stew if you'll first sell me your birthright." And so Hebrews teaches us, the book of Hebrews, that Esau was just a man of the flesh, and he sold his birthright. The stew was more important to him than his birthright. So we have two things here that set up Jacob as the one that should receive the blessing, should receive the inheritance. We've got the prophecy to his mother, Rivka, that the older will serve the younger. And yes, they're twins, but Esau came out first. The older will serve the younger. There's our prophecy. There's our promise. We have here Jacob is concerned about the birthright. Now, why does he do this? I don't know. Maybe it's, some people say selfishness. Some people say he just knew Esau was not the man for the job. We don't know. But we know this. Jacob cared about it. Esau didn't. Jacob, from these two events we see, should have been the one to receive the blessing. But what happened? Genesis 27, we see that Isaac wants to bless Esau. Isaac wants to give the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance, to Esau. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' When Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may, go on verse 6, thank you. I heard your father say, 'Bring me game, prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare them, prepare delicious food for your father such as he loves.'" You know the rest of the story, right? Go ahead and go to the next slide. Jacob dresses like his father can't see. Jacob dresses like Esau. He brings in the lambs that he pretends are the game that he caught out in the field, like Esau would have. He brings it to the father, said, "I am Esau, now give me the blessing." And Isaac's a little hesitant at first. "Are you really Esau?" "Yes, I'm really Esau." And so he gives, unwittingly, he gives Jacob the blessing instead of Esau the blessing. I would like to go back to David now before I put this all together. 1 Samuel 25. We have here the story of Nabal. And David is still on the run. He's out on the lam, running from King Saul. He and his men are encamped near a wicked man named Nabal, right? And that's his name in Hebrew means fool, and he is a fool, but he's a rich fool. And David's men protect Nabal's shepherds in the field. They don't steal anything from him. They're really good to Nabal's servants. And so David goes to Nabal with a request, sends some of his men for a request. Look, we've been really good to your people. Please, you know, send a gift for my men. And Nabal treats them with contempt. And David becomes irate. And he says, put your swords on your, gird yourself with your swords. We're going to attack Nabal and his men, and we're not going to leave one male alive in all his household. Here I have been good to this guy, and he's just treated us with contempt. Let's go get him. Let's go get him. On the way, he meets Abigail, Nabal's beautiful and wise wife. And it says here in verse 24 of chapter 25, Abigail met David on his way to destroy Nabal and his men. She fell at David's feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. All right, so she goes to him and she said, don't take vengeance on Abel. Don't. Here, receive this gift from me. I'm sorry he's treated you this way. I'm sorry I didn't see your men come. But don't take vengeance for yourself. Don't take this into your own hands. The Lord has anointed you. She confirms the prophecy and the anointing of Samuel that you're going to be Lord with a lowercase L. You're going to be the king. Okay? The anointing of the Lord is on you. Your enemies will be scattered. It's going to happen. Don't take the vengeance yourself. And David listens to her advice. He says, you know, he praises her and says, thank you for stopping me from taking vengeance myself. And he goes back with his men, with the gift that Abigail gave them. Abigail goes to her husband, and the next morning, because he's drunk that night, the next morning she says to him, look, I gave David and his men gifts. Nabal's so furious, he falls into a coma and ends up dying. And so David didn't have to take vengeance on Nabal because the Lord acted in his stead. Go ahead and go to the next slide here. So the question is, actually don't go there yet. So the question is, sorry, how does David in his life relate to Jacob in his life? And I think the answer is obvious here. God has given both gave both of these men a promise, okay? The older will serve the younger, okay? You have the birthright. This guy, David, is anointed of Samuel to be the next king. Okay. So is it right, and people go back and forth on this, to me it seems like a pretty easy question, is it right for Jacob to go into his father Isaac and in a deceptive manner procure the blessing for himself. Jacob knows, he's got to know, look, I'm the more spiritual guy here, I'm the more trustworthy one, Esau ends up marrying Canaanite women and just not being a great guy. You know, Jacob knows, hey, the anointing's on me. The promise is for me. Should I take this matter into my own hands and do what I know God has called me to do? And in my mind, the answer is a very clear no. He shouldn't. This was not a right thing for him to do. This was not, and people turn it around and say Jacob's this horrible guy, and sometimes anti-Semitism comes from this kind of view. You know, look at their start with Jacob and what a tricker he was and so forth. Jacob's just a guy, like all the rest of us, who has some developing and spiritual growing up to do. At this point, he's not trusting God the way that David trusted God. When David was in the cave, he knew that he was going to be the next king. And here's his way to make it happen right here and right now. And take matters into his own hands and manipulate the situation. But he doesn't. He trusts God, right? And Jacob here should have trusted God. And we see, because of his lack of trust, it creates a lot of issues. Does God need Jacob to steal this blessing? Does God need Jacob to go in with this trickery and do this? Of course not. God is God. You know, if the blessing's going to be on Jacob, the blessing's going to be on Jacob. If the prophecy is for Jacob, then it's going to happen. God's words are sure. And there's no... There's no need for this. And we see also in the next chapter some of the problems this causes, particularly between Jacob and Esau. Esau now wants to kill Jacob. Rebekah's afraid. They send Jacob off to seek a wife. And, you know, he ends up marrying Rachel and Leah. But he has to run from his brother. And we see on this trip, go ahead and go to the next slide now. We see on this trip that Jacob encounters God, okay? And God says, God reaffirms the promise to him, and we have the story of Jacob's ladder, the vision of angels going up and down on the ladder. But we still see Jacob not quite trusting God. What does he say here? He says, Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow after seeing the vision. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And if all that you give me, I will give a full tenth. Notice the if-then construction there. If God will do this, then he'll be my God. Okay? It's not, God is not his God yet at this point. He's still on that path. And people develop on this path at different rates, right? We read about Abraham. And it just seems that whenever God gives Abraham a command, the next thing we see is Abraham doing the command, right? Not that Abraham was perfect, but he, in the obedience area, he was pretty good. In fact, when God says, sacrifice your son Isaac, he woke up early the next day, right? We see, wake up early to follow the command of the Lord when he's telling you to sacrifice your own son, leave the only land you've ever known to go all halfway around the world, at least in their point of view, to a land you don't know. He does it. And Jacob's spiritual development is a little different and a little slower. He's still saying, if then, if then, not okay, you said it, I'm going to do it, but if you will bring me back here in peace, then you will be my God. And we see in the story of Isaac, it's not his God yet, okay? It's not, there's no God, really, in this story, from Jacob's point of view. From Jacob's point of view, he's got to wrestle the blessing out of his father. From Jacob's point of view, he's got to take the bull by the horns. And Jacob's point of view, he's got to make it happen because there's no God in the story for him to rely on and to trust and to be true to his word, unlike David. You know, David had his problems for sure, but in David's story, there's a God, right? And it may, at least in the story with Saul, you know, no, there's a God. If he anoints me to be king, I will be king. I'm not going to do what's wrong to make the will of the Lord happen. And we see he almost goes that way against Nabal, right? I've got to avenge myself. I've got to, as if there's no God, right? And Abigail and her wisdom. And guys, there is, unfortunately, in some subsections of the church, this idea of women being under our feet, right? And don't listen to them because just like Eve tempted Adam, you know, I know it's not that widespread, thank God, anymore, but I have heard it, and heard it not that long ago. We've got to listen to the wisdom that God gives the women in our lives, be they our wives or our friends or in the congregation. There's a wisdom there, and Abigail comes to David with the wisdom of the Lord. Don't take this into your own hands. There is a God in heaven. He has anointed you. He is going to quiet your enemies before you. Trust in God. Don't take vengeance for yourself. And David sees it. Yes, you're right. And he receives the wisdom of Abigail. You know, we often criticize atheists and deists. But a lot of times, to be honest, we don't live that differently. Right? Jacob is not an atheist, you know. He still, you know, he has the vision of the Lord. You know, he calls him the God of my fathers. He knows there's a God, right? But there's a huge, huge difference between saying there is a God and truly in every area of our life, learning to submit to that reality and to live in that reality. What's a deist? A deist is somebody who says, yes, there's a God, we see some order. You know, we have the old symbol of the, you know, God basically made the world like a watch, set it in motion, and then left, right? And sometimes we act like that, like, okay, the world is the way the world is, and I've got to walk out my life in it the best I can. But we need to know that God did not set the watch in motion and then walk away from it, right? If that were true, there would be no hope for this world. We just make things worse and worse. But God is intimately involved in our lives. Intimately involved in our lives. And we've got to learn that trust rather than manipulating the situation to get this. Even if it is something good, the way we go about it has got to proclaim, I have trust in God. He's going to fulfill what he wants. You know, we see Jacob here in Genesis 31. This was always a weird story to me. He's working for Laban, and you know, they keep going back and forth. Okay, all the spotted ones and striped ones will, you know, he's a shepherd, right? And all the spotted sheep that come forth, those will be my pay, says Jacob. Laban agrees to that. And then they change it. All the ones that are just white will be my pay. Laban agrees. It goes back and forth. And it says that Jacob took sticks, you know, all the
spotted and striped sheep will be my pig. Whatever comes out of the womb of the mama sheep, if it's speckled or striped, it'll be mine. And so what does Jacob do? He takes sticks and he peels off the bark so that it looks speckled or striped and puts it in their water, their troughs, so that when the sheep's mate, then they'll give birth to the speckled or striped, right? The point of the Bible is not that those sticks somehow messed with the genes of the sheep. You know, we know in modern science that such a thing doesn't happen, and the Bible doesn't really say that that's what happened, if you read it closely. What's going on here is it's revealing less about the sheep and more about Jacob's heart. Okay? Jacob is still thinking, I need to manipulate the situation to get the blessing. Amen. Okay? I need to manipulate the situation to receive the blessing. And what he doesn't realize is really his blessing is coming from God. Right? Really, the truth of God's promise to him, the blessing that his father, even though it came in a deceptive way, the blessing that his father gave to him, the prophecy that God gave his mother, it's because of God, it's not because of his manipulation. So those striped sticks reveal to us more about Jacob's heart still. It's still not his God. It's still, I've got to manipulate the situation to make it happen. When does God become his God? Go ahead and go to the next slide. Next slide. Exactly. When his hip goes out. God does not become, we don't see a different Jacob until he's scared to death of his brother Esau killing him and his family. We don't see God as his God until he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, with God. God doesn't become his God till he's a broken man, in other words. When he's all of a sudden realizes, I cannot rely on myself anymore. My manipulations are not getting me out of this situation. I have to now rely on something greater and bigger than myself. I've got to now be submitted because I thought I was pretty doggone smart, right? Got the birthright from my brother, got the blessing from my father. I did that. The sheep giving birth to speckled and striped, that's because of my sticks, you know? And then we see here, no. When you wrestle with God and you realize, hey, I am broken before you, God. I need you, God. I submit myself to you. That is when you go from being a deist, somebody who just thinks God set the watch in motion and the rest is up to you, to being a true believer. God, you are involved in my life. If you say this is going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, does that mean we shouldn't invest? Last week's sermon was about investing in the promises of God. It absolutely means we do invest, but we invest in submission to God. Now, I'm going to use the example of tithing, not as any kind of condemnation, okay? Because I don't keep track of it myself, but from what I hear, people have been faithful with that, but just because it's an easy illustration, okay? What is the difference? There is a God. There is a God. He is planted tikvah on me. Just if you don't believe that, just pretend with me for a minute, but many of us in here truly believe God has placed this synagogue here, okay? What are we going to do? God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to give my time. This is the work of God. I'm investing in it. Whereas the other person is, well, there may be a God, but he's the God of my fathers more than my God. Maybe you don't even say that, but deep down inside, that's the reality. He's the God of my spouse, and I'll follow along. He's the God of my parents, and I'll kind of follow along. Let him be your God. Otherwise, instead of investing in the tithe, or investing in the time, investing in the synagogue, you're going to say, no, I've got to manipulate the situation. I'm worried about the financial status of America. I'm going to manipulate to get money and take care of myself. I'm going to put the striped sticks in the water trough. I'm going to lie and cheat to get the blessing. And instead, no, God, I'm submitted to you. I'm submitted to you, right? And what about praying? If God is only the God of your fathers, you might spend a little time saying a prayer because it's the right thing to do, okay? But if God is your God, you know you are communicating with God. If you are broken before him and you say, God, there's nothing I can do, no manipulating of the circumstances that I can do that's going to make things better, but when I pray, I'm praying to a real and present and loving God. The Bible, okay? You might read a psalm, you might read a couple verses of Proverbs, okay, done my religious duty, or, no, God, I believe in your word, I believe it's your word to me, I believe you're speaking to me through it, I'm going to study this word. We are not obedient to God, none of us, including myself, to the extent we need to be. This is a lifelong journey of learning to hand these things over to the Lord, right? God will reveal to us in areas of our life, you know, I didn't really give that over to God. I didn't really give that over to God. If you think you've arrived and you're not, okay? I'm not. None of us are. And we've got to learn to submit. When I chose the Brit Kadasha portions for today, the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. This is only true if there's a God. Listen. Matthew 5. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the exact opposite of a godless mindset. The exact opposite. A godless mindset says, I need to procure for myself and my family. Meek, forget being meek, I'm just going to get trampled on. And you will, if there's no God who will come to your aid like he came to David's aid. Yes, Nabal treated you badly. Don't take that into your hands. God exists. God's real. God will come through in that situation. Don't kill King Saul. Yes, I've anointed you. You will be king. Wait for me. Put your trust in me. Act according to my ways. The meek shall inherit, not those who take up the sword and strike down their enemies, but those who are meek before the Lord. And we can't do this, and we shouldn't do this, unless God is our God, right? Unless God is our God. Matthew 6, I want to close with this. At verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. The word Gentile there is synonymous in the day and age of Yeshua with pagan, right? You're either a Jew or you're a pagan. Yes, there were God-fearers amongst the Gentiles, but in a colloquial way, this meant the pagans. If you are running around scared for your life, you're not living any different than the pagans, and God is not really your God. And so until we learn to submit, okay, God, you are in control here. There's no manipulation I can do that will clean up my life, that will bless those around me. But I will seek first the kingdom of God. Are we to be active? Are we to invest? Are we to sow into the promises of God? Yes, but not in a manipulative way, but in a submissive, humble, trusting way. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. Lord, I thank you that when you taught us to pray, that's how you started it out. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, not some distant deity who got the clock working and then walked away, our very Father in heaven. Teach us to go in every area of our life from being, for all intents and purposes, being godless to having you as our loving, caring Father. Lord, we all have those areas. Teach us to submit them to you. Teach us, Lord God, that when others come against us, Lord God, that we can follow Proverbs, which says, a soft answer turns away wrath. We don't have to defend ourselves because we believe the meek will inherit the earth. We can be meek, we can be humble because there is a God. And so, Lord God, realign our thinking from pagan attitudes to our Father in heaven attitudes. Realign our thinking, our Father, from have to take care of myself to I can invest in humbleness and in trust in the kingdom of heaven. Lord God, help us along that journey to more and more be submissive to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, Marilyn, if you want to come up.